Good evening. Dark in that back corner back there. I can still see you. Don't go to sleep back there. I can still see you. Hope that you've had a good day today and that things are going well. I'm so glad that you're here tonight, that we get to be together, and that we can study another portion of God's Word together. We are looking at the next section of the book of Luke. This week we read from the Gospel of Luke, chapters 7 through 11. And so I hope that 7 through 11 were read by you this week. You were able to spend some time thinking about the Gospel of Luke and what was shared there. I know that in our Bible classes this morning we spent a little bit of time in this. I know that Terry was in the auditorium today and gave a one-word highlight of each one of these chapters. Appreciate that very much. What we're going to focus on tonight is clearly not up here. I want you to be looking in Luke 9. We're going to look at Luke 9, 10, and 11 specifically tonight. And we're going to talk about the good life. And if I were to ask you what you would give up, what you would sacrifice in order to have and to live the good life, what would you give up? What would you sacrifice? How many ball games would you miss? How many recitals would you miss? All the while saying, I'm doing these things, I'm making this sacrifice, I'm missing this event so that I can give my kids something they've never had, something I never had. I'm going to give them the good life. And so I'll miss X, Y, or Z so that they can have something I didn't have when I was their age. How many dinners and movies with your spouse would you be willing to miss? How many golf outings with your buddies would you be willing to miss? How many years would you be willing to take no breaks from work, no vacations, just go full throttle in order to finally get ahead and give yourself and your family the good life one of these days? How many of those things are you willing to do, to sacrifice? Well, it depends, I guess, on what you really think the good life is, right? There's the good life calling right now. See, this picture may be causing you to think in certain ways. Is this your image? If I say, what's the good life? Is this what you see? Do you see sitting on a picturesque setting 12 months out of the year? This is the good life. Is that your image? I think I might go crazy. Maybe it's having someone to wait on you hand and foot. Maybe it's having technology finally be to the point where you can just ask Alexa just to take care of your whole life and you don't have to do anything. When I say, what is the good life? What do you picture? What do you see yourself doing? What do you see yourself involved in? What do you see yourself saying? What are the experiences that you see yourself having when I say, what is the good life? Well, I dare say, this is beautiful. It's something that God created. But to be stuck here, and I would see it as being stuck, not being able to interact with real life, with people and the changes and influences and things that are happening. These things are shallow, temporary. It's not the good life. Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Then the conclusion of that gospel in John chapter 20 at about verse 30, the Bible says, Jesus did many other things, many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things, the miracles recorded in the Gospel of John, the sermons spoken, the lessons taught in the Gospel of John, these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have, it just says life, but life with Jesus is the good life. Believing you may have life in His name. In Colossians chapter 3 at verse 4, the Bible says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. You see, the Scriptures continually wake us up to, point our minds to, focus our energy on the fact that the good life is absolutely wrapped up in Christ. So if when I said, what is the good life, if you then filled in the blank and then started describing or picturing in your mind anything other than something that was somehow connected to or wrapped up in Jesus Christ, you're not picturing the life that Jesus died to give you. You're just not. In Luke chapter 9 that Brother Allen read for us just a moment ago, at verse 23, he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now let me just tell you something. We've said it before, but let me emphasize it again. In the first century, in the ancient settings like this, when they were still utilizing crucifixion as a way of ending someone's life, as a way of punishing a wrongdoer, we have it on good authority that what would happen would be the criminal would take that crossbeam on his own back and carry it to the place of execution. And so anyone and everyone that saw it, when they saw that individual carrying their cross, this is what they knew. Life for that person is over. And the person that was carrying the cross, they came to grips with, they came to terms with, life as I know it is over. My life is effectively over. Carrying a cross is so much more than dealing with a few aches and pains in life. Bearing a cross of Jesus Christ is about being dead to self to live for Him. So when these ancient people were carrying a cross or seeing someone carrying a cross, everyone knew it. The person carrying it, the people watching them carry it, they all knew, your life's over. And so when Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you've got to carry a cross, your life of selfishness, self-centeredness is over in order to daily choose to live and follow me, Jesus says. So he said, if you're going to come after me, if you're going to follow me, you deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And then here we have this imagery of the good life. Verse 25, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? This is the way I read it. What does it profit a man if he finally is living the good life, but he loses or forfeits himself? What's the profit? What's the payoff to be living the good life, but to not know Jesus Christ and to effectively lose yourself? Forever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father of the holy angels. Now, here's the essence of what we're going to talk about. The good life, the type of life that can be experienced in any climate, from any location, with any amount of money, little to a lot, the good life is a daily choice to follow Jesus Christ. So let me say it again. What is the good life? The good life is the daily choice to follow Jesus Christ. Well, what does the good life look like? Of what does it consist? What is it made up of? Well, in the balance of chapters 9, 10, and 11 here in Luke that we're looking at this week, I think Jesus gives us a number of insights. He gives us great clarity when it comes to answering that question. The good life is following you, Lord. Okay, well, what does that mean? What is that going to be made up of? In my day-to-day activities, when I'm interacting with people at work, on the street, in church buildings, what does that look like? How do I follow you, Jesus, and live the good life? Well, I think it's going to begin with this. The idea of being in the presence of Jesus Christ and glorifying Jesus Christ. That is the good life. Being in Christ's presence, glorifying Him with all of my strength, all of my energy, all of my mind, that's the beginning point of the good life. Look here with me in Luke 9, verse 33, where this is up on the mountain, we call the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John and goes upon the mountain to pray. And we recognize that as He is there praying, that something otherworldly, something miraculous happens, that Moses and Elijah appear. They're with Jesus. And the conversation they begin having is about the exodus of Jesus. They're going to be talking about the departure that Jesus will soon make. They're going to be talking about His death. And so we read here, look at verse 33. The men were parting. Moses and Elijah were parting. They were leaving. And Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here." Peter should have stopped right there. "It's good that we are here." He went on to say, "So let's erect some tents, some tabernacles to these other men." No, he should have stopped with saying, "It is good for us to be here." Being given that special privilege of being in the presence of Jesus Christ when this miracle takes place. When He's transfigured, He's goes through a metamorphosis and is radiant in a way that only a divine being could be. But here's what happens. Here's the sad part of it. He's got this opportunity. Peter and James and John have this opportunity to be in the presence of Jesus. And look at how they miss it on both ends of the spectrum. On one end it says they were asleep, heavy with sleep. So they almost just sleep their way right through it and miss it completely. I think that describes a lot of us. Opportunity to live the Christian life and we just sleep right through it. I hit the snooze bar too many times. I can get to that tomorrow. I can do that. I can pray tomorrow. I can study tomorrow. I can help tomorrow. I can be a Christian tomorrow. Keep hitting that snooze bar. Well, that's what they were doing. They were heavy with sleep, about to miss this miracle. But then when they finally do come to, when Peter finally is shaken awake, notice he goes all the way to the other extreme, and instead of being so calm and collected, he's asleep, that he becomes afraid. He's terrorized, terrified by what he sees. "Ah, let's build some tabernacles." They were given this special privilege, but they went from being asleep and missing it to being afraid and missing the point. When you and I think that real life is anything other than continually coming into and being in, living in the presence of Christ, and then therefore glorifying Him, if we don't recognize that as being our mission as Christians, we're either asleep or too afraid to act and doing the wrong thing. The balance on the mountaintop is recognizing how wonderful it is to be in the presence of God. Look with me at the other passage in chapter 10, about verse 38. 10:38 is where we have Mary and Martha. They're on their way. Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. She had a sister named Mary, and they sat at the Lord's feet, listened to His teaching. Martha was distracted. Remember Peter, just a moment ago on the mountain, was distracted. Martha's distracted with much serving, and she went up to Him, goes to Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to serve alone? Don't you care I've got all the work to do and she's not doing anything? Help me out. Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her and said, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." What is that, Lord? What is the foundational element? What's this necessary thing to do? Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. She recognizes the grave importance of being in my presence, of listening to me as I speak, and then in turn seeking to glorify me with her attention, with her faithfulness, with her obedience. Being in the presence of Christ and glorifying Him is where it all begins. You want to live the good life? If anything else you say doesn't touch on this, you're not living the good life that Jesus died for. Secondly, the good life is also all about humility and service. Now, see, as we said, I think about the good life being served. Sitting back doing nothing, having people wait on me. Jesus says it's the opposite. The truth of the matter is, the good life is in serving others. Not being served, but in serving others. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 46, beginning. Luke 9:46. An argument arose among the disciples as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, he took a child and put this child by his side. In other words, put the focal point on himself and this child. And he said, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." Who's the greatest? Well, true greatness is determined by a willingness to serve. True greatness is not determined by how many servants you have. True greatness is determined by how willing you are to serve others. You want to live the good life. You want to live the most fulfilled, most successful, most flourishing kind of life that you can live. You'll be a humble servant to others. You'll be someone who walks in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, washing feet, looking for opportunities to serve, looking for little children, as it were, to emulate. The other example is in chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. You're very familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan. The lawyer stands up wanting to test Jesus. "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" "Well, what's written? How do you read it? You tell me what the Bible says," essentially, Jesus says. Well, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live." But in verse 29, the lawyer wanted to further justify himself. He says, "Well, who's my neighbor?" And so Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you know the way that it ends. Jesus tells about those who should have been caring and compassionate, who passed by on the other side. And then we have sort of an unlikely hero, with the Samaritan being the one who stops and binds the wounds, pays the bill for the man to convalesce and to get well. And so Jesus says it this way, verse 36. "Which of the three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And the accuser, the tester, the questioner says, "Well, it was the one who showed mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Will you go and do likewise?" Showing mercy, being a humble servant, is what true greatness is about, and is what living the good life is about. But I want you to, one more note here, and this isn't just a passing, just a side note to be tossed in. This is as relevant today, this minute, as ever has been in our country. Another part of this is that we are to show mercy not just to those that we know, and not just show mercy to those that we love, not just to show mercy to those that are just like us, but no matter, here, this is an ethnic, this is a racial barrier that's being crossed. The Jew helping the Samaritan. Jesus says, in effect, in church, we need to hear this: you show mercy to anyone, no matter what their background, what their race, what their ethnic culture might be, what their skin looks like. Jesus Christ says, you're to be one that shows mercy. And you do that, you'll be living the good life. Thirdly, we see the idea of patience. You want to live the good life, you want to experience all the things that Christ desires for you to experience on this side of eternity as we anticipate forever and ever with Him, then you will be a patient person. Now, I recognize that is an issue for most all of us. Rare is the man or the woman who really has patience lit. I want you to read with me in Luke 9, beginning at verse 51. "The days drew near for him to be taken up, and he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem." They didn't give him the welcome that the Lord deserved. And in fact, he was treated less than well. And so look at this, verse 54. "So when his disciples, James and John, saw it," when they heard about how Jesus had not been treated with the royal welcome, "they said, 'Lord, you want us to go and tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Let's just destroy them all.'" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. If you look in Galatians chapter 5. You'll see there the nine fruit of the Spirit listed. Patience and self-control are prominent among them. If you want to exhibit and bear fruit in keeping with the way that Christ expects us to live, bear fruit in a way that Christ says, this is what I died for. This is a manner that's worthy of my death. This is a manner of life that's now worthy of my calling for you. You will seek to be patient and exhibit self-control. Many of us, and I mean many of us, need to sit down and say, okay, what are some practical things that I can start doing? What are some exercises that I can start working on to make myself more patient, more under control in a way that exhibits godliness, in a way that glorifies Almighty? Because I'm sick of living a life that's not the good life. I'm sick of living a second-rate life that isn't all that it's meant to be. You want to experience the good life, you'll live a life of patience and self-control as exhibited by Jesus Christ. Fourthly on our list is this. I just have here following the truth. I recognize that's general. But look with me here in Luke 9, beginning at verse 57. Luke 9, 57. As they were going along the road, someone said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, now listen, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Are you certain that you're willing to give up what you must give up in order to be a part of my family? Then to another he said, follow me. But this one said, well, Lord, first let me go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, now look, I will follow you, Lord, I will. But first let me say farewell to those at home. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Here's the point. To follow the truth of what Jesus Christ is sharing with us, to follow the truth that is Jesus Christ. Remember John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, truth, and life. To follow the truth requires urgent action. It demands a relentless pursuit of excellence that is absolutely not going to settle for any kind of simplistic solution. But following the truth means I am centered upon urgently following Christ. There's no time to turn back. There's no time to handle these little things, these piddly things. I am now full force, 100% given to Christ. What things are you needing to just cut off? What things are you needing to finally just sever ties with in order to say, I'm finally ready for the good life, to gung-ho give myself to Jesus and follow the truth? Because I'm telling you this, the more things you're entangled in, the more little, trivial things that you are making into mountains, more of the things of the world that you are being tangled up with are more things that are weighing you down and keeping you from living the good life that Christ died to give you. Good life is about following the truth with urgency. It's about being with Him right now. Now let's end with something that's a bit more calm. We've been urgent with following the truth. Let's be more calm now, because the final thing is this. The good life is about dedicated and very real and very genuine prayer. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And so he said, okay, so when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And so he says, here's a little model prayer, something to note and to think about, to internalize and to utilize. And so he says to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves. I need some food. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey. I've got nothing to set before him. And he'll answer from within. The call from inside the house will be this. Don't bother me. The door is shut. I'm in bed with my family. I can't get up and give you anything. In fact, I refuse to because we're tucked in. Verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, his persistence, his dogged persistence, he will rise up and give him whatever he needs. And so I tell you, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it'll be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So here's three things to note very quickly about this concept of prayer here and living the good life and incorporating prayer into what Jesus Christ expects of us. Our prayers must absolutely be personal to a Father, to the Father. But you get the idea here, but the idea is of a son who's so connected to, so desperate to be linked to his Father, knowing that it's only the Father. If I don't get what I need, if I don't get my aid and my sustenance and my help from this man, I won't get it from anyone. That's the way most sons would view it, right? Especially a little one. If my dad can't help me, then who can? You address your Father in a personal way. The Father of all creation, the Father of all people. Father, here is what I need. Father, here is what I'm struggling with. Father, here is what I'm thankful for. Father, here is. But the other idea is not only your prayer must be personal, but it also must be persistent, unwilling to be ignored. Boy, this is an easy one for a father to know about. Because kids are unwilling to be ignored. Laura's patient, she's good, but man, I love to do my best to ignore sometimes. But it doesn't work. They're too persistent. They're going to keep coming, saying that, "Dad, Dad, Dad, Dad." And you're going to give in. I always do. And he says here, you be persistent. They might not want to open the door. You be persistent. They might not want to get up out of bed. You be persistent. And he says, and that's the way you're to think about coming before me. Don't give up. Don't be willing to be ignored, because I'm not ignoring you. You may at times feel ignored, but I'm not ignoring you. So don't give up in this under the feeling of, I've been ignored, so I'm stopping. He says, no, be like a little kid and don't give up. So your prayers are to be personal and they're to be persistent, but also this, they're to be positive. Notice the way he says this, the way he ends this paragraph there in verses 12 and 13. He says, look, if you earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, when they come asking for something to eat, who's going to give them a terrible animal that would destroy them? No good father would do that. And if you know that your earthly fathers will give good gifts, how much more don't you understand that your heavenly Father will give great things, including the Holy Spirit? So our prayers would be positive, knowing that my God hears, knowing that my God is powerful, knowing that my God answers. So personally, persistent, positive prayers. And if you incorporate that into your life, you will be on your way to living the good life that Jesus Christ died for. So this is just the beginning. I fully recognize that we could never cover in a way that satisfies all of us, all of chapters 9, 10, and 11. But as you think about where we started in Luke 9, verses 23 through 26, where Jesus says, if you're going to be with me, you must take up your cross each day. Each morning as you get up, you make the decision, this is a day that the Lord has made, and I will give myself in devotion to Christ. What good is it to live the good life if you lose your soul? The good life, according to Jesus, often looks very different from the good life that we dream about. What would you give to live the good life today? Does your good life match the image of what Jesus says the good life is? Are you living the good life today? If not, then there's no better time to get up and make a change. No better time than today than to throw yourself at the mercy of Almighty God who loves you, and Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for you. If there's any way that we can help you tonight, won't you come while we stand and sing?